some people in the scriptures that often get overlooked. And who we're going to be talking about today, the story we're going to be talking about today, well, you just found out, that was a little preview, but it's Joseph. And last week we talked about Mary, and everybody seems to know about Mary, even if they're not a Christian, even if they haven't had much to do with the church, they've seen Mary, and Joseph kind of, that's the guy that stood next to them, right? People don't necessarily make a big deal about Joseph, because he's not the virgin giving birth to the baby boy. And that's what we often focus on. And we don't really think about Joseph and his life and who he was and what he did. And we don't really think much about that. And maybe we'll think about, well, didn't he teach Jesus how to be a carpenter? Didn't he teach him that? Didn't he show him some things? But today we're going to be talking about Christmas courage. And it's a story of Joseph. And he was quite a courageous guy. And if you've never really thought about Joseph or concentrated about, when you read through the scriptures, really focused in on who Joseph is, it's actually kind of profound. Can you pull that cord out, the music? Yeah, how's that? Does that work a little better for you? No more humming? Yes. Well, we just read that particular passage of scripture, and in there, it says betrothed. Rick read the translation that says betrothed. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. And that is a huge, huge thing. It's not just a simple engagement like I said last week. It's not just, hey, you want to get engaged? And yeah, we're kind of engaged, but we can easily break it off. No, betrothed means it's so much more than that. It's pretty much you're already married. You've already been married, and you are now together, and there has been a promise that has been made between you and this other person, your spouse, who is going to be your official spouse, but they are more than just a fiancé. It's, no, we're legit. This is legit. This is real stuff, and we're getting into this. So, something we discover about Joseph, one of the first things in this particular passage is, we see that when we turn to this particular passage, that's the passage that was just read. But when we turn there, we find that God gives courage to ordinary people. Have you ever thought about that? That God, when we look at the scriptures, a lot of times when we see the scriptures, we'll read through the scriptures and we'll read about these people. And we have this thought in our mind that the people in the scriptures have these, they're super people. They're like superheroes almost, that they have these supernatural powers. Maybe you don't think like that. But a lot of times we think that these people had some supernatural thing from God that made them be people that we read about in the Bible. We can count only a couple that seemingly do have something like that, like Samson and his strength. But he was all messed up anyway, wasn't he? But most of the people, pretty much all of the people in the scriptures are ordinary people. They're not extraordinary by any stretch. But in the midst of the miraculous birth of Jesus, we see Joseph. And Joseph is an ordinary guy. He's really an ordinary guy. He doesn't have much. He can't really supply too much for his family. And many of us don't view these biblical characters in their proper stage of life or how they are as people, and they're ordinary. Do you consider yourself ordinary? Well, you may consider yourself ordinary, but you're actually extraordinary. Even though you think you're ordinary, even though we are ordinary, we're still extraordinary because Christ has poured out his grace for us. Now, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And even if you're ordinary, God uses you to do extraordinary things. And some of those extraordinary things may not seem too profound. They may be as simple as giving somebody a hug, giving someone, loving somebody that nobody else loves, caring for somebody that nobody else cares about. That's pretty extraordinary. In this particular case, Joseph has this lady that's betrothed to him. She's a teenager. And he's saying, what is happening in my life right now? I can't believe what's gone on. This is crazy stuff. But we find in 1 Corinthians, we discover that it says, and I'm going to use a, this is not a direct translation, it's a paraphrase through the message paraphrase. Friends, at who you were when you got called into this life, I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. So, none of us has our entire act together. And is there anyone in here that's the president of the United States or a king or a queen? No? Anybody think they're a king or a queen? Okay. So, no. So we're not uppity up high society, right? But God still allows ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Joseph was an ordinary man, but he was a man that God could trust to not only be the husband of Mary, but the father of his son, his only begotten son. And Joseph guides them and directs them in life, pours out wisdom to them, and leads them to safe places, enables them to discover him more and more in their lives. And in Matthew, it's this way. He was a just man. In other words, he was a man of honor. So not just a just man, but he was a man of honor. And he did have concerns. Can you imagine being in Joseph's situation? I mean, your wife, your future wife, seemingly has become pregnant by somebody else. Actually, not seemingly, is pregnant by someone else, not you. So, I don't know if we think of this, but in that society, that was hugely frowned upon. Not only frowned upon, it was against the law. And for them to enter into a relationship, which Mary is found pregnant, but Joseph doesn't want to disgrace her, so he says he's going to divorce her quietly when he moves away from the area and divorce her quietly so nobody will find out. And Mary was in a tough situation too. But we find Joseph, a man that actually is willing to marry her, but not disgrace her and have her stoned, but he is willing to not only marry her, but once the angel in his dream comes to him and explains to him what's going on, he's willing to listen to all the people criticizing and the rumors that will spread about Mary and Joseph. And he's willing to step up and raise a baby that's not his child. That is hugely, hugely impressive for a man to be able to step up and be a daddy to a child that's not his. He must have had all sorts of things going on. He displayed the character of God in his own life. That's tough to do sometimes, isn't it? Joseph displayed moral courage. And to display moral courage is quite amazing when it comes to a situation where it seems like something truly immoral took place. And before that angel came to him, and even maybe after that angel came to him in the dream, wouldn't you as a human being even think, man, I don't know. I'm confused right now. In that movie, Cinderella Man, have any of you seen that? It's about, it takes place during the Great Depression. And the star in it is a very, very, there's a very, very poor family. And they don't have anything during the Great Depression. And this man's son goes and he steals some bread. And he steals the bread and he brings it to the house. And the dad comes in after he's been trying to find work all day along the docks. And he sees that his son has bread. Where'd you get the bread? And his son finally admitted he stole it from the baker. And his dad made him bring it back to the baker. There's this integrity there. There's a sense of, even though my family's hungry, we're not going to steal. Even though things are tough, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to have high moral standards. And they're not just my personal moral standards, because that could fluctuate between all of us, right? Because your idea of morality may be different from my idea of morality. But our idea of morality needs to come from God. And it's got to be based and founded and rooted in Christ. And when it is, that's when we understand what we should and should not do. And it's not just a little devil and a little angel on the shoulder. It's so much more profound than that. It's actually the Spirit leading us and guiding us and directing our paths. And he displayed this character profoundly. And you know something else we find in this passage? That God gives us courage to overcome our doubts and fears. How many of us have ever had doubts and fears in our lives and we've been confused by these doubts and fears? And maybe it's been something really, really personal in our lives and maybe not many people know about it. And oftentimes we can hide these things from people. And the doubts and fears that we have, we hide them and we don't want anybody to find out about them. Yet we wrestle with them and we struggle with them and we can't understand them. Can only imagine how Joseph felt. Shock, disappointment, embarrassment, sorrow, anger, probably a mixture of all of them. Yet Joseph's character enabled him to progress forward through and not just rely on feelings and emotions. I think a lot of us, without even knowing it, rely on feelings and emotions when in reality that our faith journey shouldn't be about feelings and emotions. It should be about a daily commitment and embrace of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So a daily commitment to the way. All right, Lord, I commit myself to you afresh and anew today. Some of us would say, well, I did that once, 48 years ago. I committed my life to Christ. And we'll hang on to that one thing 48 years ago. Well, 48 years ago... Well, obviously I didn't. Well, maybe it's not obvious. But, you know, it's not about a one-time commitment. It's this daily recommitment and asking to be filled afresh and anew with the power of the Spirit. Sadly, I think a lot of us walk around every day. We don't recommit to God. We don't ask to be filled with the power of the Spirit. Because there's this initial filling of the Spirit, this initial baptism of the Spirit. When the Spirit falls upon us, and when we embrace Christ truly, the Spirit falls upon us. And then there's initial fillings after that, when we can ask for the Spirit to fill us. Ask yourself the question, do I do that? Do I actually ask? And it's not like this magic potion we throw this in and that in, and then we get this. It's not like that. It's this commitment. It's this devotion. It's kind of like if you're in a really deep relationship with another human being, that's got to be a daily commitment, would you agree? Some of you don't want to admit that. It really is. Because every day we can choose to be with that person, or in our society we can easily get a divorce. Obviously, it's a marital relationship. Maybe it's a family member that you're really close to, And you can choose to commit to that family member, or you can walk away from that family member. And a lot of times it's easier to walk away from a family member than work out some issues. It might be a friend. But Joseph stands firm and keeps his roots, keeps himself rooted in Christ, in God. There's a passage in Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's 1 Peter 4:8. And love will cover a multitude of sins. Have you ever really sensed how profound love is when somebody actually loves you? Have you sensed that upon your life? Have you experienced somebody that truly loves you despite anything? Some of us can say yes to that. Others of us can go, I don't really understand what he's talking about. That's the kind of love that God has. And that's the kind of love that this passage is talking about. And above all things, have fervent love. It doesn't just say have love, because that word gets thrown around in our English language all the time. I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's easy to say I love you, but it's much harder to actually love somebody, right? Because we all have warts and, well, you know what I mean. Maybe not physically, but man, psychologically and things. We have different things that we don't look too pretty sometimes. But man, when we discover that love, and when we experience that love in this life, it has profound effect on us as human beings. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice that's number one. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It comes from Galatians. That comes from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It doesn't say the fruits. It says the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have the Spirit in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if the Spirit's in you, and if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then do you know that you have in you? You may be like, I don't have that. I wrestle with this. Well, you've got to call upon the Spirit to give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for that to be evident and profound and to be poured out upon others and even upon yourself. Because some of us have difficulty loving ourselves, being joyful around ourselves, being patient with ourselves. So you got love, joy, peace. How about, are you at peace with how God's made you? So you got love, joy, peace, patience. How about kindness? Are you kind to yourself? Do you encourage? Do you allow God to encourage you and for you to encourage yourself and say, God, you made me. This is amazing. I am created by you. I'm created in the image of you, God. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Are you good to yourself and to others? I mean, is that part of goodness? Faithfulness. Are you faithful to God? Are you truly committed to God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. When people look at your life, do they go, they're so loving and tender and gentle. Gentleness and self-control. It doesn't mean you got to go, hi, how are you today? Good to see you. Oh, you're so nice. That's not, you may have kind of a bold personality, but you can still be gentle. It means you're caring and loving. It doesn't mean you trample over people and stomp on people and try to get whatever you want out of life at the consequence of walking over and hurting people. That's what gentle is. It's not like that. It's actually caring so much about people. Joseph faced down his own emotions and courageously overcame those emotions, those thoughts. And some of us wrestle so much with emotions that we get confused, that we think our emotions, we're supposed to be always high on this spiritual high. And I'll tell you, we should be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean we're going to be at the highest place, because life can really punch us in the gut sometimes. and we can have tragic moments. But in the midst of the tragedy, we've got to discover that joy and that peace and that patience and that kindness, that goodness and that gentleness and that self-control. Because sometimes when we face these difficult times, our self-control isn't there anymore. And we start spewing things out of our mouth that shouldn't come out. And we start hurting people with our words that we shouldn't hurt. You know yourself. You know some of the things you wrestle with. I know myself and some of the things I wrestle with. If you really pray and ask God to reveal to you some of those things so you can pray through those, God's going to start doing some miraculous things. You're going to start discovering the beauty that God has for you in this life. And you're going to discover what it means to be an overcomer. I think often we forget that if we're in Christ, we are overcomers. It's always the right time to do the right thing. Joseph didn't really understand, but he knew he had to do the right thing. But it's always the right time to do the right thing. True? God gives us the courage to face our own doubts and our fears and also the rumors of others. I'll tell you what, if you're truly following after God, there's going to be some people that are saying some crazy things about you. I can tell you story after story about things that have been said by my own family members about me. They still say them, some of them. But that's okay. If we're in tune with God, if we're right with God, and we're following after God, it shouldn't matter what other people say about that. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That's what happened to Joseph. And yeah, you may go, well, why can't an angel appear to me in a dream? I mean, I'm wrestling here. Show me something, God. God, please reveal yourself to me. I need to see something really like an angel that would make my life. I'd figure it all out. I'd really, really follow you if I saw an angel. Boom, there's an right? If I saw that, I'd follow you, God. You know what? The Israelites saw manna from heaven. Boom, food. Where'd the food come from? From heaven. Bang, food. Oh, there's dew on the ground. I've never seen that before. Oh, there's I can drink water. Whoa, I just saw the parting of the sea. Whoa, and you know, before we did see the parting of the sea, but God doesn't care anymore. Imagine seeing the parting of the sea, manna from heaven, you get water, and then you see water come from a rock. You see all this crazy stuff take place. Anyone know what happens, though? Oh, this stinks. We're still walking in the wilderness. Oh, man, come on. I'm so sick of this manna. Can't we have something else? Right? Like God's providing is so blatantly obvious God's providing. And we forget. We're kind of like, oh, I don't have anything. I have no clothes. I have no shoes. I have nothing. And then we look in our closet and we have all this stuff. And we're like, I don't have anything to wear. Man, I'm hungry. I'm starving. And there's nothing in the house to eat. We open the fridge. There's tons of stuff in there. We open the cabinet, there's tons of stuff. I don't have anything to eat today. We have cans, we have this, we have that. We take stuff for granted. And God's like, you are ridiculously blessed. You don't even see how ridiculously blessed you are. It's insane how blessed we are. And Joseph's wrestling with all of this. And he's like, God, why have you brought this upon me? This is crazy. And then we're like, okay, I need an angel to follow you, God. Show me an angel. That's all I'm asking. It's nothing big. Just allow one. Like that angel that's following me around and protecting me or whatever's going on, just show me that angel. And we're getting mad. We're like, oh, show me the angel. I had a friend that had become a believer after many years. And what he often would think is, if God would only show me an angel, I would believe. He never saw that angel. He still hasn't seen that angel. My friend, he's dying of cancer right now. He's got some of the worst bone cancer you can imagine. God's kept him alive, and he's still following God. He became a believer later in his life. And he's following after God. And he hasn't seen that angel, but he will see an angel someday. It's not about what we see and what God can reveal to us. It's about our commitment. It's about our devotion. Joseph couldn't really see the future, could he? He didn't know what was in store. He knew what could potentially happen. A lot of us try to think about the future and what's going to happen when we need to live where we're at now. We need to learn from the past, live where we are now, and discover the blessings where we are now. And some of you may go, I don't want to live where I am right now. It's too hard. It's too hard. Meanwhile, God's going, you can do this. You can endure this. I'm going to bring you through this. So God doesn't always give us vision. He doesn't always give us clarity. He doesn't always give us a huge sign. He doesn't reveal himself in dreams all the time. But sometimes he will, and sometimes he does. And sometimes he'll show us clearly. And sometimes it's really, really hard to find blessing in the midst of difficulty. But God will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. Do you know that? Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, I didn't just say that. It comes from the scriptures. I will never leave you or forsake you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. You know that song we sing? If our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? I think maybe sometimes we sing that song and we're just like, that's just a song. No. Live your life like that. If my God is for me, then who could ever be against me? If my God is for me, who can be against me? You know what? Nobody. Because God's for me. Did you know God's for you? He's not against you. He's not sitting there going, you're so naughty, you naughty, naughty boy. What are you? And some of us feel like he's slapping us around sometimes and trying to show us things. And sometimes, yeah, we do need to be disciplined. Don't you agree? On occasion, we need to be disciplined for things. Just like when we're a child growing up, sometimes we need to learn discipline. And I'm not going to say that we have a cosmic daddy that's spanking us around and harming us. God loves and cares for us. And sometimes he does need to say, wake up to the reality of what's going on here. Why aren't you waking up? Look, boom. Okay, you're not waking up. Here, this is going to help you wake up. Some of us go, I don't want help. Just reveal yourself to me, please. I want to see that angel. Right? But when we face doubts, when we face fears, when we face uncertain future, we are tempted to avoid the wilderness. And a lot of times, when we go through those times in the wilderness, those are the times that we are going to discover the incredible growth, and we're going to find the promised land. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. We're going to find the promised land when we go through the wilderness. See, God gives us courage to face the future. Did you know he gives you courage to face the future? We need to embrace that courage because he will never leave you or forsake you. Never. It's not like he's going to, one day God's there and the next he's not. No, he'll never leave you or forsake you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Memorize those. And when you find yourself in a difficult time, go, if God is for me, who can be against me? Why don't we read this last one here, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? All right, three of you read that. I'm not going to say anything, and everybody read that as loud as you can. Ready?
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Oh, you said it. Woo! If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. But this is what God does. God gives courage to ordinary people like you and me. He gives us courage. Ordinary people like you and me. God gives courage to face our doubts and fears. All of us have doubts and fears at one time or another. But he gives us courage to face our doubts and fears. And God gives us courage to face the future. That comes from God. Trust in God. Believe in him. No matter what you are going through, he will be there for you. I'm going to say that again. Trust in God. Believe in him. No matter what you are going through, he will be there for you. Let you read that. Marinate on that. I like to make my own marinades. I like cut up mangoes and use my fresh herbs and stuff and just throw it in a Ziploc bag and I'll start making my own marinade. And then I'll throw some meats in there or whatever it is I'm marinating. And when that marinade stays in that refrigerator overnight, you know what happens? That meat gets nice and tender, and then you throw it on the grill, and you're like, oh, that's so good. And if you're a vegan, I'm sorry, but it is good sometimes. But sometimes we need to marinate on the scriptures. I would say all the time. If you're not marinating on scripture, you're marinating on something else. You're sitting in something else. Why did some of you laugh at that? You want to be sitting with Christ in the scriptures. You want to be growing in your faith and marinating on the word and meditating on the word. And when we meditate and marinate on the word, it starts to seep into us and we begin to become something totally different than we are now. Yeah, Christ can transform us, but we need to take some action steps. One of them is actually marinating on the word. Open a scripture text and read through it. I know I like to share this expression. A chapter a day keeps the evil one away, right? I said the devil, but really, I mean, if we read a chapter of the scriptures, our entire thought process changes. How many of you have been doing that since I mentioned that? Few of you. Have you noticed a difference? Yeah? It really does make a difference. It begins to transform our own selfish thoughts, and we begin to look at life differently. Let's pray. Lord, it's such an honor and a privilege to be here today. Lord, so many of us struggle with so much stuff. Father, a lot of times we struggle with it so much because we haven't turned it over to you. And it's easy to say, turn it over to you, and many of us would sit here and go, well, what does that even mean? What does that look like? How can I do that? And Lord, it's as simple as just saying, Lord, I give this to you. And actually give it to you, God. Because a lot of times we can say we give something, but then we don't actually give it. We try to take it back. Lord, I ask, Lord, that I know there's some of us in here, Lord, that are wrestling with this right now. There's something in our life that's heavy, and it's weighing heavy on us and maybe even on our family. And Lord, we haven't given it to you, so it's a huge burden. And maybe it's a daily thing we wrestle with, Lord. But God, I ask, Lord, even maybe right now, Lord, that we'll take a time right now to just surrender whatever that is to you. Lord, as we turn things over to you this morning, God, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit will begin to work in our hearts and our minds and transform us. Lord, allow us to be a people that will truly meditate and marinate in the scriptures. So they will become an integral part of who we are. And Lord, I ask God that you will also revitalize our thoughts and our hearts and allow us to refocus on you. In the name of Jesus, amen.